Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone. Help.
Hello and welcome to Real Recovery. So glad you joined us. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio and just across the way. A man, when he's doing a jigsaw puzzle, the closer he gets to finishing it, the harder he thinks it is. George P. Fraser. Hello, George.
A little mad about the music, Bill. Sorry, I haven't moved past it.
Let's deal with that later.
Okay.
Let's deal with that later. You know, when you get closer to finishing the puzzle, George, it should be easier. It shouldn't be harder.
I never got into that.
Really?
It's not quick enough.
You gave it up, didn't you?
Yeah, I did.
Yeah.
So you're right.
You're more of a...
You're right. I'm more of a table hockey guy.
Yeah. A little foosball, something like that.
Yeah. TV is great.
Yeah. Faster moving action. That's what...
Correct.
That is what works well for you. Well, George, we are now... It is our 11th year concluding. I think we're starting our 12th year of Real Recovery. Does that sound right, according to your math?
I think we're starting our 11th.
Okay.
Who had that on the over-under? I didn't.
I didn't either. But in our first year, I think in our second or third... ever episode of Real Recovery, we had our guest on who is in studio with us tonight. Don't give me that blank look.
No, I was thinking about it, and I was like, I think I met you here.
11 years ago?
Yes. Yeah. Yeah, you remember, I don't know if you remember, but you got to get closer to the mic in here. Usually Bill yells at people, but since you're our friend, we
11 years ago?
Yeah, 11 years ago.
Yeah, so let's have a big, warm round of applause for Tim. He's here with us in studio, and
thanks.
No one's applauding. Okay. Well, you're still welcome, Tim. Thank you for being here.
Oh, I'm honored.
This is great. It's great. It's interesting. After meeting you on the show, we played golf together, and I've run into you a few times. Mm-hmm. And we like to have people come back to our show to share a different stage of their life. You know, what happened? And I think tonight we're going to talk about a couple steps. 2 and 3, I think. And then we're going to talk about what it was like, what happened. But what's happened since then, Bill? Because we're always moving more towards holiness and Christ-likeness. And what are some of the blessings that have happened, you know, in your recovery? And I look forward to hearing that.
Me too. Now, George, you're usually in charge of step work. And we did speak to Tim in advance as to what steps he would like to talk about. And that was about 10 minutes ago, so I've already forgotten. Which steps are they, Tim?
Well, I suggested, you know, kind of 2 and 3.
2 and 3, that's what I thought.
Yeah.
Yes.
Two and three.
So, George, you know 2 and 3 well, don't you?
Yeah. 2 is came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity, and 3 has made a decision to turn our will and our life over to the care of God as we understand him. Of course, we understand him to be Jesus Christ because he said, I am the truth, I am the way, no one goes to the Father except through the Son. And those 2 steps start after 1, where we really go, that I admit I'm powerless over everything, and my life is unmanageable because I'm trying to run it. And really what the steps do is help us walk out our faith, right? So you can go, okay, you're doing it again, George, you're trying to control everything. And really what the second step is, God comes to us and shows us, and you're going to elaborate on this, guys, but that it's not all about us. There is a God, and he convicts us but offers us hope at the same time through the Holy Spirit. And then we get to step 3 where we make a decision to turn our will and our life for the care of God as we understand him. We get out of the decision-making business. Mm-hmm. I had it explained to me, Tim, one time by Jim T., God's will is going to happen, George. You can either fight it or go along with it. So good to have you here.
Thank you. Loved it. It's a great explanation. My desire to talk about it is just because it's been heavy on my heart that, you know, I've been fortunate to be, you know, sober for coming on 14 years. And it's, when I say it, it makes me stop and pause. But I think that you spend a lot more time, I think, revisiting 2 and 3, whether you've been sober a year or 10 years or 5 years or, I mean, it's more of the, you know, I don't struggle daily with the desire to drink. And it's been a long, long time since I've been tempted to do that. So, you know, how do you work your recovery if you're not fighting against something that's really, frankly, not on your radar? You know, what happens I know a lot of our listeners are fighting today, and they're struggling today, and they're obsessed today. And I don't need to exclude them, but you know, the comment I wanted to make is that, you know, the step two, you know, coming to believe that a power greater than you exists at all is easy to give lip service to. You know, I was raised in the church. I professed Jesus my whole life. I was, you know, and so often we talk about that, and you guys do a lot on this show. So, I mean, it's like I said all the right things, but what did I really believe to be true? You know, that's the crossover is just, I can say anything I want to you, but only Jesus and only the Spirit of God know, is it true in your both your mouth and in your heart?
Yeah. Do you believe it enough to do it?
Yeah.
Well, kind of, yeah.
And you believe eventually in step three that this power, the creator of the whole world and everything you can see, hear, and touch, can get you from this insanity that you're living in.
Right. Now, I'm really intrigued, Billy, by one of the things you said, and it's about, I don't think about drinking that much, but we read somewhere, I think it's in that big blue book, that our drinking is but our symptom. It's about egocentrism and self-centeredness. I fortunately didn't get either one of those, but that is what it's about, isn't it? And how does that manifest itself in your life today, where you need to work these?
Yeah. Well, certainly, I'm not devoid of some huge flaws in character. You know, I ask my wife, ask my friends, ask the people that spend a lot of time with me, you know, the journey started with, I want to stop drinking. It's destroying me, you know, and then that journey as reaches a point where, okay, now that the drinking's out of the way, you know, let's get to the reason it was there in the first place.
Did you think, though, before you quit, you know, I'm a pretty good guy, and if I can quit this drinking and partying thing, I'll be good to go. Did you have that thought?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. I still kind of cringe when people say, you know, I just want to be a good person. Well, duh. Or I'm a good person. I'm a good person. Why am I struggling with this? You know, I think you got to fall down far enough to know that I'm a filthy, disgusting person who needs a savior.
Yeah.
You know, and only through him am I made decent, empowered to be kind and nice and gentle, all the things that my character fights against. I'm able to do those things and be those things because he lets me, not because I'm gifted with the ability to do it.
I love that.
Yeah.
You know, it's, I never really wanted to be a good person. I wanted to be perceived as a good person. But there's a lot of people out there, like I'm looking at one that doesn't do what I always want him to do, and I don't like that. And I think that's where we get in trouble, don't we? It's like we're the director of the play and everybody's got to do what we want.
Yeah.
And when they don't, it breaks down. And I think one of the things you talked about is you get sober and you start realizing who you really are.
Yeah.
You peel the onion back. Mm-hmm. What was that like for you and what's it like today?
Peeling the onion back and getting to know myself better and figuring out who I am, all that journey, you know, I think I'm still on it, you know, I'm
totally,
I'm a little more comfortable in my skin today and probably with each passing year. But I have, you know, we all have bad days, you know, the journey for me to kind of learn more about myself really came from, I think, and it's going to sound cliche, especially at a Christian radio station, but I think the best way to learn yourself is to learn who Jesus is, because, you know, I mean, he's given me some talent that I use professionally and socially, and he's not giving me the ability to do a lot of things that I wish I could do better. It's like, you know, it's, and now we're, you know, the word identity is taking on a real new shape nowadays, you know? So I just, I guess I've been fighting it and trying to learn more and praying that I can learn more as I go. And that's really the only means to do that. I've gotten a lot of help doing that. You know, some names that guys that have been on here, by the way, Glenn Pickering has been a good ally. Todd Mulligan's been a good ally.
Mulligan's great, isn't he? I love both those guys.
So professional help is awesome. Exploring the gospel is awesome. And then listening to the people closest to you is awesome. I've been married for 2 years now. I didn't marry till I was 51 years old. And you know, it's her feedback has taught me more about who I am because she's with me all the time. So I think the growth there has just been exponential, and she loves me. I don't know why, but
that's
she
nice.
Loves me, and I love that.
How do you work step three in 30 seconds or less?
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, I should have warned you.
Oh, that was good, Tim. Thank you.
Open-ended questions for me are, yeah. How do I work step three is I make the decision every day. Made a decision, turned on willing our lives over to God. I think we
when
need
When do you do that? At noon? Or?
I do it in the morning.
Okay.
I do daily readings with my wife in the morning. We skip a day or two when we're rushed, but I do morning prayers. I spend a lot of time on the road during the day, and I'm often on Christian radio and listening to podcasts that inspire me about the Lord and about helping myself. So that's my daily ritual.
I like it. All right, Tim, I'm glad you joined us in the top part of the show and gave us some of your reflections on step two and three. Always, we learn a lot. Always, don't we, George?
Absolutely. Yeah. God speaks to us through people, and but that's why we like doing the show.
Yeah, so we'll rewind a little bit when we come back, and we'll start to hear of Tim's story again that he shared with us so generously about 11 years ago. It's so nice to have him back on, and 14 years of sobriety and a tremendous story of walking out his faith and surrendering to the Lord Jesus and saying, this is where it begins, and this is how I change, and this is how I'm transformed. We're going to hear that story when we come back. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George. We've got Ryan on the board tonight, and if you are new to Real Recovery, you can always go to the website, myfaithradio.com. Check us out. We have our own webpage with a picture of George and I that equally as old as this show. So we'll be right back in just a minute.
They tried to make me go to rehab. I said no, no, no. Yes, I've been black, but when I come back.
Welcome back to Real Recovery. Bill, George, we've got Tim as our special guest in studio. And he was on the program 11 years ago. This is our anniversary month. So we're now going into our 12th year, George, or going into our 11th year. We still haven't decided.
So that's why we're bringing back people, because it's anniversary month.
It is anniversary month, and it's nothing more exciting than...
You just think of that? Because it's really a good time.
No, I did. I did think of that.
Yeah, it's good. Yeah.
And that now we can bring Tim back and have a celebration of 11 more years of sobriety.
That's great.
It is great. Yeah. So, Tim, I know listeners would love to hear a little of the backstory of where you got started and how your alcohol consumption got to be all-consuming.
Well put. All-consuming is right. So I'm an alcoholic. I still consider myself an alcoholic, even though I haven't had any alcohol in 13-plus years. But and the further I get from it, the harder it is to really remember. You know, but it's I've been contemplating being on the show and thinking about more about it and how grateful I am. But for me, I just remember it being just such a state of hopelessness, mostly centering on isolation. I didn't want to be around anybody else. I just wanted to numb out with my vodka was my thing. TV and more drinking and passing out and getting up and trying to get my work done. And the spiral, just you don't know you're in it until it's too late, I think.
Were you going to church then?
I was trying to, and the reason I went to church is that I felt like I could kind of break even on the way I was living if I went went to church a little bit. So it was kind of I wanted to earn some salvation back then, so I'd go to church for it.
No, I totally get that. I mean, you're trying a little bit, but you can't even attempt to quit drinking because that's kind of all you got, right?
That's preposterous for you to say that I can't drink because I don't have a problem. Was where I was at with that. I'm not affecting anyone. I'm not hurting anybody else, guys.
Doesn't have to fake the anger on that, does he? No. Can feel it in the room. Yeah.
That was deliberate.
No,
and
I know
sarcastic,
that.
I hope you
I've
felt.
Been there. So, but that's true. Mm-hmm. God has to break through that, and that's kind of step two, isn't it?
Yeah, right? Absolutely. Well, you got to, I think it's, you know, when you get to desperation mode and hopelessness, Most of us look back at that now and say, what a beautiful gift of God that we got that hopeless, because now I'm willing to open my mind to, you know, I'm not the center of the world and I'm not in control of my life. And I want to give it to someone who is, that knows a lot more about it than me. And that happens to be Jesus Christ. And let's go.
You know? What finally got you to that point?
It was some interventions from family. It was the attempt to, I went to outpatient treatment for alcohol, and I lied my way through that. I actually completed my recovery and never stopped drinking. I was a pretty good liar. I think I still am. I just try to do it less. I got hopeless because I got really frightened that I really, really couldn't control it. When I earnestly tried to stop drinking, and so many of my friends have the same story, it's like when they earnestly really tried to stop and couldn't, it was the realization of that and the gift of that truth, I think, is really what compels people to go, I am really out of control here. But I felt like I was totally in control even when I was, you know, months away from my last drink. I thought the way that I drank was acceptable and I can live my own life and I'm not affecting other people.
You know, it's interesting, guys. The first step is we admitted we were powerless mm-hmm. over drugs, alcohol, our life's unmanageable. But unless we accept it, mm-hmm. we're not going to do anything about it. We can admit, yeah, I know I drink too much, but accepting it is you need to do something about it. But you said an interesting word twist there. It wasn't acceptable to you to do that anymore. And I'm not going to do this. And I really believe that has to come from God. What do you think?
I couldn't. Yeah, it's, you know, it's easy and cliche to say that all good things come from God. I mean, I believe that that's true. And everything put in my heart and my soul and my brain, whatever power I had to change my behavior or my desire to drink or whatever. I mean, it really all comes from Him. So looking back, certainly any good decision I made, especially toward the end of my drinking career, didn't come from my impulse. It didn't come from what I chose to do or wanted to do. I'd still be drinking today if it were up to me. I'd be dead, but I'd still be drinking today.
That's so good, Bill. Like, sure, I'll go to treatment. You intervene on me. Mm-hmm. I'll complete it. I'm not going to quit drinking, though.
Yeah. This will get you off my back, and I can continue to lie my way through looking horrible, puffed face, avoiding, sitting at home alone, you know, calling in sick to work, calling in sick to parties, making excuses for not seeing other people, ignoring. I didn't see my brother's first child until he was 6 months old, and he lived 3 miles away from me.
Wow.
So that, nice uncle. He's my only nephew in the planet, and I don't see him.
Yeah, he won't remember, though. So, yeah, but, yeah, you know, you look back and you get sober, Billy, and you look back and you go, oh, boy, I was even worse than I thought.
Right.
And that's why it's great to tell our story. Yep. What finally got you to the point where I'm not going to do this anymore? I don't know if I can do it, but I'm going to really try to quit.
Yeah, I remember being very petrified. I had drunk a whole handle of vodka. So this is, we're talking about, it's equivalent of around 2 bottles of vodka. And that wasn't my MO. I usually couldn't get past a bottle. And I know that sounds like a lot to a lot of people, but it's not. A bottle, opening a bottle and finishing a 750 of vodka for me was toward the end. If I opened it, I was pretty much going to drink it. I woke up feeling more horrible than I've ever felt in my entire life. The fear had been building for the last month, because I was at meetings. I was trusted servant at meetings. I was lying about my sober date. I mean, I really was trying to do this on my own, even though I was going through the meeting a lot of new friends and trying to stay, you know. I was so scared. I remember that morning. It was, you know, I don't know that I was ever suicidal, George, but I mean, that day was just as hopeless as I'd ever been. And I broke down and I was praying and asking God for help. And, you know, that was the day, mid-morning that day, when things really changed for me. I felt lighter. I went to a meeting. I started, you know, I started really taking an earnest look at what the truth is. And things changed that morning. August, it was August 6th. My last drink was the 4th, and August 6th was my I was reborn that morning.
Cool.
Did I answer your question? I don't think I did.
Yeah, you did. I'm just sitting here being luxurious on thinking about how beautiful a moment that is that you go, if you back up, I can't do this. I really don't want to do it.
Mm-hmm.
And I feel not suicidal, but I might not want to live this way anymore. Mm-hmm. Fair?
Very
and
fair.
2 days later, something happened. And that's the miracle, Bill. Anytime anybody gets sober, mm-hmm. it's a miracle. But to recognize it and to know where it came from. How did you get connected to Jesus? Not just to stop, but it sounds like Jesus is in this.
Well, it'll sound like you planted the question, but Bill Arnold, the co-host of the show, had a big part to do with that.
Okay.
A really big part. We got together through a mutual friend, sat across the table from each other. I lied to Billy for about a month. You know, I still have the emails.
I was doing that for 11 years.
So yeah, I read the emails between he and I. I still have them. And I, you know, once in a while, I'll look back at them and just look at how I'm just like, oh, no, I'm fine. Don't worry about me. I was just sick this morning. Anyway, so Bill turned me on to a couple pastors I started listening to with a great. I mean, every day I was.
Tim Keller, by
Tim
chance?
Keller's him. We talked about him. You know, what a remarkable man. God used him to get to me. Use Billy to get to me. I started surrounding myself more with other Christians, and I started going to Christ Presbyterian Church. was great to me for about 7 years. I was there and getting involved in ministry, and so that's kind of how it happened. And then, you know, the day came where it was just, you know, I like to describe it, and I've often counseled other mentees and other guys in recovery about you got to just put Jesus in front of you and get all the noise away. Your past, your history, your disappointment in your church, something that happened to you as a kid. None of the noise of the world matters other than you and the Lord himself. And mm-hmm. he wants to sit there with you and empower you to know him is the way I describe it. So at the end for me, it was like, Lord, I know you don't want me to behave the way I'm behaving, but I can't without your help get rid of this. You know, it's almost like help my unbelief. It's the same thing. Help my inability. Help my inability to not do these things that are going to kill me and destroy me and separate from you. And he answered.
You know, I think it's really important for people listening. If you're going to church and you're still doing the behaviors, keep going to church. The enemy wants to go, hey, you're a phony. You're a fool. Don't do this. A lot of our journeys are like yours where one day the light comes on. I can't explain it, Bill, but don't give up.
Yeah, so true. Love that story, Tim. You were feeding your mind and your heart the word of God. You were hearing truth. You were being intentional about filling your mind with truth, which was producing new hope. So we're going to take a little break. When we come back, we're going to continue hearing Tim's story. I'm so glad you're with us. You're listening to Real Recovery. Bill and George, we'll take a very short break and be right back. We are back listening to Real Recovery, Bill and George. Our special guest, Tim, is with us tonight in studio. Love the story, George. Love the person. It's a kind of a family reunion of sorts. Tim was on our program 11 years ago when we started Real Recovery. So nice to have him back.
It is, and I like the choreography on the bumper music that he's doing.
Yeah, a little dancing in studio.
A little temptation move there. But what I really want is so cool, guys, to hear about August 4th, and then August 6th, I go to the meeting, and there's, you know, some people coming into my life. God's going to show up with some people.
Mm-hmm.
How did it walk out for you? What really affected you? Because we have a lot of people out there going, hey, it's not working for me.
Mm-hmm. I remember kind of being in the haze of, I don't have to drink today, wasn't as difficult that day and a few days after that. It wasn't the constant obsession and the looking for time to go get alcohol and just my routine been thrown off a little bit. I filled it with people, so I didn't want to be alone. I found myself enjoying other people. And a sponsor of mine, John O, I just love the man. I haven't talked to him in years. But he asked me, just one day we're talking, and he says, when's the last time you felt like drinking? You know, and I couldn't answer the question, because it had only been a few weeks now since this morning where I had my white light moment, right? But I didn't give it a lot of thought. I didn't stress a lot. I watched my TV. I ate my food. I spent my time in fellowship. And 2 weeks later, I'll never forget it. My sponsor's like, you know, Tim, you're really having a couple of good weeks. You know, you've been clear. You've been at meetings every day. And when's the last time you wanted to take a drink? And I said, well, I know the day. It was the last time I had a drink. It was 2 weeks ago, and I really haven't been tempted. Well, let's keep working it. Let's keep, you know what I mean? Keep, it's working, keep working it. So, where it went for me was I was told that serving other people was the key to sobriety. I embraced it. I made it, I started sponsoring people. I started working with both you lads at the ARC doing some volunteering.
Yep.
I got myself involved in my church and taking on ministries at the church that they were gracious to give an experienced guy who wanted to do it. And I started really trying, although my life, you know, I'm pretty self-centered today and I always have been, but I tried to not be. The more I could do for other people, hopefully it becomes a habit. And I know the key to sobriety is really service to other people. That's in the gospel too. It's not just in the big book, you know?
Well, I think a good friend said when he'd go into a bar, the bartender would ask him, do you want a drink? And he'd go, I'm not here to watch. And I think when you get into recovery, what happens to a lot of people is they watch. You jumped in and you're serving other people. Mm-hmm. And I think you got to work your recovery as hard as you worked your using, right?
Mm-hmm. Well, I'll tell you, I say this too often, but I'm going to say it again. It is... You know, the Bible teaches us that it's, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. The fruit of the Spirit from Galatians is a gift from God. And I always claim to people when we're talking kind of physiologically about, no, wait, the word I'm looking for is psychologically, is that, you know, if you think I'm a nice person or a kind person or a gentle person or a loving person, it's because I'm empowered by God to be that. That's not me. That's the Holy Spirit of God working through me to let me be a helper, a friend, an advocate, a guy who gives you a ride, a guy who pulls your hair back, a guy who gets you out of the sewer, a guy who walks you through the steps of AA, a guy who introduces you to Jesus. That's not who I am. That's who I'm empowered to be.
I love that.
Big, big difference in the way I think about it is I can't take credit for what I am. You know, I can't do it. You know, Paul talks about how I am, you know, I boast in God. It's grace alone that's given me the ability to be or act or think the way I do. It's grace alone that's done that, so I can't boast about what a great guy I am. I can't boast about what a kind-hearted person I am. And I'm not always any of those things. That's my friends and my wife. I get downright mean once in a while.
Well, we're going to call her in the next segment. So, you know, I was laughing when you talked about the love, joy, peace, patience. I'm working at Salvation Army. We got a guest speaker every Friday night named Bill Arnold.
Mm-hmm.
And he's talking about this out of Galatians 5. And he has these guys come up, and one guy is love and the other guy is joy, peace. And I'm watching in the back going, okay, this is really stupid. I had never memorized it until that moment. And you're like, do you remember that, Bill?
Yeah.
That was fabulous.
Well, I gave each person a slip of paper that had one of the fruits on it. So one guy was holding up a sheet of paper that said love in front of his chest, and one guy, peace and joy. And then I would try to help these guys learn by remembering who the person was that was holding the sheet of paper. Then I would mix them up, and I'd have them turn the paper around and said, all right, what is Tim? They go, Tim's peace. And then they'd flip it around, and it would be peace.
Oh, wow.
So it was a playful
it
kind
worked.
Of experience.
I'm looking at it going, we got dopey, drowsy, you know, and years later, it works. And that's kind of like people getting involved. And Bill would get the guys involved. I bet they know it.
Yeah. And I said, over the next week, when you see that guy walking in the hall or in the cafeteria, refer to him by his name. Hey, love, how are you? Hey, joy. Hey, peace. Hey, kindness. What's going on, goodness?
Yeah, that's so know? Funny.
That way it'll just reinforce.
They had a lot of fights at the Army that week.
Yeah.
Hey, love, how you doing? Bam. Yeah. But, you
could say, hey, you were love, right? Not call him love, but you get the point.
You know, what's interesting is I got to watch part of this, and Bill shows up with the Tim Keller tapes and is going down there. And even though I was working there, Billy, at the time,
yeah,
it helped me. And you're talking about service. You never know what you're doing, how it's going to affect people. We're in the effort business, not the outcome.
Right.
You know, you show up and do it.
Boy, that's a big change, though, isn't it?
Total.
Being focused on outcome and what's in it for me and what do I get, and that was a prison that I was able to walk out of too. The whole outcome focused living, and start living in the look. I'm going to do the best I can, and whatever happens to me as a result, and they're always far better. And when you're at least trying to say, God, show me your will. When you're at least trying to walk out, I knew what God didn't want me to do. It was drink and isolate. And eat really stupidly and drive well under the influence of drugs and to ignore my family and to ignore my nephew. I knew what he didn't want me to do. So what do you want me to do? I just kind of went the flip side of all that and went overboard the other way.
So
and it happened to work.
Yeah. So if addiction is isolation, it's recovery connection.
Yes, absolutely.
Starting with God and then others for you. Did you find that you liked it?
Boy, it was joy on a different level that I had not experienced before. You know, it's like I remember seeing to this day, you know, I'll admit when I see someone else do really, really well, whether I had an ounce of to do with it or a lot to do with it, I still can't really pinpoint why I'm so joyful for somebody else. It's unusual for me to think that I'm capable of being that happy for George when I was 39 years. I lived on the other side of that, I believe. Kind person, nice enough guy, but I always really kind of thinking about myself. All these things are mysteries.
It's a heart change,
mysteries.
Isn't it? Isn't it a heart change that you actually want to go to church, you want to read your Bible, and if you're listening tonight, and maybe you're not sober, but you like going to church, and you like listening to Real Recovery and reading your Bible, God's working on you.
Right.
The Holy Spirit is starting. So your job is to pray for the desire to be all the way in. And I think the best part, Tim, for me, I got four of my guys got a year last week.
Amen.
Three of them. I feel almost as good for them as when I got mine.
Right.
And I can't explain it that I care for these guys on a level that I, but you're part of something bigger than you, right?
That's it. Yeah. Part of something bigger than yourself for sure. And it's hard to put that to words a lot. It's hard to really examine and explore and sound intelligent about talking what that feels like because it's fruit of the Spirit at work inside of you.
I heard one time that a guy said he took some steps he didn't think would work and he got results he can't deny. And for me, that was my experience. I don't have to figure it out. I just got to do it. Mm-hmm. And as people, you know, people show up and go, they want to help you. Mm-hmm. So how did you take this to the next level? You're liking what you're doing. You're not thinking about drinking. That's been lifted, the obsession.
Right.
How did you take it to the next level? What did you do?
I would have to say the next level for me was the study of and meditation on Scripture.
Well, that'd be a great place to take a break because we're going to spend some time on that when we get to it.
All right. Well, I will take orders from you, then,
George. No, I'm sorry. I tried to step up and be helpful. I'm not good at it. Don't try to be a nice guy, George. You're not good at
it. Well, do you want to take us to break, George? Do you want to?
We'll be right back. What's that?
Is that all?
Yeah.
All right.
Come
then
back.
I guess.
You don't
can I plug
this?
It? Can you, yeah. Don't go nowhere.
I like that. That's helpful.
Good. Yeah.
That's what we kind of did it as a group.
Yep. Yeah.
So you're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George. And
Tim. Right,
and Tim is our guest. We'll be right back. We're back, and you are listening to Real Recovery, and We are very glad you have tuned in, Bill, George. Our special guest is Tim in studio. George, you know, I love stories of transformation. Tim's is one of my faves because I love Tim, and I also love what the Word of God has done to him in his life.
And it's not a theory. You got to see it.
I watched it up close and in personal.
Yep. You had a front row seat, Bill Arnold, and you got to participate.
Did. It was awesome. So
I think we ended with my next step was really getting interested and consumed by Scripture, by the actual gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, and that, again, that's one of those things where it's, I never got any of that when I was a kid. You know, I'd hear stories or someone would tell me about it. And you know, we all know a lot of people who've been Christians their whole lives and really never, I'm not going to read that stuff, right? You know, I get it, but it is so life-giving, this living Word of God that I came to believe was true over time. And it was helpful for me. I think I can think of, you know, six or eight. I'll just list two passages of Scripture that kind of helped me. One is, don't worry. I was anxious about it. I was unemployed when I got sober. You know, I wasn't starving, but I was nervous about the future. I was nervous about drinking again. I was nervous about all the things I had to do and all the damage I had to atone for, you know, as we moved down the steps. And that was a long list. But I lived each day focusing on the words, you know, the sermons that I'd listened to. And Paul writes about all the things. It's like, you know, what am I supposed to be thinking about? Well, it's right here. You know, if it is noble, praiseworthy, if it is just, if it is, think about these things and the Spirit of peace will be upon you. Well, okay, if that's true, why don't I spend some time thinking about those things and not the other garbage that I got flooding my gate right now and keeping me in bed and not getting up and going to do what I have to do today. So I really think that, I mean, fake it till you make it, I think is true in AA. And fake it till you make it, I think can be true of Christianity too. You know, the earnest desire to want to be close to God, I think. I can't speak for him, but he speaks for himself in the gospel itself. It's as if you knock, I will answer. You know, if you earnestly seek me, you're welcome here and I'll take you in. But why is it so hard to get there? It's the easiest thing to talk about and the hardest thing to do, back to steps two and three, is to get yourself beyond the, of course I'm a Christian. Don't be silly. I was raised in the church. Now leave me alone. I know where I'm going when I die. To actually understanding that and wanting to know more about that, you know, and praising the power that, you're going to get me babbling because there's a million things I want to say about the truth and the Spirit of God and how he works in people. But it's the fruit of the Spirit, back to Galatians 5. You know, I would tell people, and this is what was so important to me, is that I would measure my entire recovery experience against the fruit of the Spirit. And I would have guys do this too. Tim, I'm really struggling. Tim, you know, I can think of one friend, Isaac, really struggling through his recovery. I said, well, let's take a minute. Are you more loving than you were 5 months ago? Yeah. Are you more peaceful? Are you more joyful? Are you more forgiving? Are you more faithful? Okay, so all arrows point to you doing great because you're more of these things than you used to be. Let's keep going that. Mm-hmm. But somehow I see his shoulders drop and go, you're right. I'm too stressed about the world. Anyway,
you gave me a real good tip, a reminder. When you read things like think about what's beautiful and all that, you got to do it.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a disconnect there, Billy. A lot of times we read and it's like, I know I do. Okay, I got that out of the way for the day. But I have to pick up my cross and deny myself. Mm-hmm. And it's very simple.
Mm-hmm.
You said you got to do it. You talked about Dr. Glenn Pickering, a favorite on this show.
Yep.
And he says that you can change your life anytime you want to. How about right now? And when you said that about the Philippians verse, I thought, I can do a lot better job on that.
I agree.
I'm looking at you.
I know you are.
Big guy. You do a good job with that.
2 Corinthians 10, Tim and George, kind of pops into my mind. It says in verses 4 and 5, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ.
Wow.
Amen. Whoa.
I'm keeping my weapons, by the way, just in case you wonder. But you're right. And maybe if you read that verse and you're struggling, maybe you're not using the weapons that you have.
Yes, because they can and do have the power to demolish strongholds. And like you were mentioning, Isaac, he can take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. Mm-hmm. And instantly I can sense that there's going to be the peace of Jesus that only he gives.
Yeah.
That will come. And that's what we need today, is today we need help. Today we need mercy. Today we need grace.
Very, very good.
Yeah, when you read something like that, right? You read, "Do not worry about your life. I will provide for you," know, from Matthew. Yeah. When you read about the Corinthians passage you just read, when you read about how God wants you to think about his power in you and through you to live the way he wants you to, do you really believe there's a God that does that? Do you really believe it is
Amen,
who he says he is?
Yes.
Do you really believe that he can do the things he says he'll do for you? Remember this is my Bible. What do they say at the Sally? I just love it. I can do what it says I can do.
Yeah.
You know, it's so that's the key, I think. It's the believing that it's true. If you guys could probably tell me where it is in Scripture, because it's plastered all over. Believe in me. That's the key.
Yeah, it is all over.
Believing. I can say I believe something, George, and I don't believe it, but I want you to think I believe it because it's cool and I fit in at this church if I just kind of go along. But I've never really examined Jesus and what he's done and what that means for me. Now, if it's true that this Jesus really exists, everything's got to change.
Yes.
Everything I think is true is likely false.
Uh-huh.
Everything I think I have control of, I have the least control of. Everything... It's like he takes everything and just flips it upside down, and then you grow into being comfortable in God's world, in God's economy,
mm-hmm.
on life's terms, with God in control. And that's a scary place at first, because I've been hanging my hat on doing whatever Tim wants to do. I can flash back now to just the behaviors, sexual temptation behaviors, lustful temptations, alcohol temptations, consuming, and the way I ate food and the way I took care of myself or didn't. I had it all under control. Right? I'm alive today because I no longer take that control.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's just the irony and the graces and the mercy. Let's not leave that word out of this. I don't deserve to be happy today and joyful today. I don't deserve any of it. Neither do you, George.
I think I do. But my way of doing it didn't. It did choose the opposite. But one of the things I'm hearing you say is that belief isn't just, okay,
yep,
God said it. I got to do it. Do I believe it enough to do it and to trust it all the time? I struggle with that because some days it doesn't feel like it, and I've got to learn to just trust in everything. And step three that you talked about, God's will is going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
Does he really care for me? Is he a good God? And as Bill always would say at the Army, I know who the president of the United States is. I know President Obama at the time. I know he has two mm-hmm. daughters, but I don't have a relationship with him. Mm-hmm. And what I'm hearing with you is you got the relationship going, and you were all in. Bobblehead night here.
Well, that's the key. That's really the, you know, if
you got to do it, don't you?
You'll get on the path where eventually you realize and you want to learn and you want to explore and study what it takes to be saved. You know, being saved or born again for me was they're fundamentalists. They're born again Christians. I didn't really want to have much to do with those folks because they're nut jobs.
They give out pencils on Halloween.
Well, they're just, you know, they found a way to live and they're almost like, you know, the Amish. I've come to just be fascinated with how people can live like Amish people live, fundamental and of the earth. And I mean, I have newfound respect for that kind of thinking because I'm not as close-minded as I used to be. I'm not right about everything anymore.
I get that. And the markets are in turmoil. We could use the electricity going. And I think, though, the more you get into this and we see you like 11 years later, mm-hmm. I haven't seen you much. You're a different guy. I liked you before, but this is a different guy.
I'm really glad to hear you say I'm a different guy than the guy you knew 11 years ago.
You look taller, too.
Really?
Oh. No, but sure, you're happy, joyous, and free.
Yeah, and this mature faith that you have, Tim, is just so appealing. That it's, you can go out into the world and take this faith and this personality and this charm and all that God has given you and use it to connect with others.
Well, thank you.
Yeah.
I'm delighted that you think that of me.
I do. I do. I'm a big fan.
I got two tips tonight that I'm going to use from you. Mm-hmm. Number one is to think about the things I'm supposed to instead of worrying about stuff like I've been doing lately. And the other thing is I spent a lot of time in the car. I used to listen to tapes. I haven't been doing that. I'm going to reload that because I got a whole stack at home of Tim Keller tapes via Bill Arnold.
Well, whatever, you know, Bible teaching you like. I mean, I got some tapes a long, long time ago on from Tim. And I listened to him, and I loved him. So I wanted to share his style of teaching and his. He always would bring it to the cross. He always every message takes us to the cross, and that was always important to me. So
good stuff.
Yeah, but Tim, when we think about Ephesians chapter 1 and the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that's alive in us.
Yeah.
Think about that every day.
Right.
And then wonder.
And that power can't flick the obsession to drink alcohol or use drugs off of your shoulder when it can raise a dead man 3 days later.
Right, right. That's
the same power. And let thousands of people see him before he ascends like lightning into heaven.
So you don't have to feel defeated tonight.
Amen.
That might work.
Yeah.
What might work?
The power of the resurrection.
Yeah.
That's one of your favorite verses. Philippians 3:10, is it?
Yes, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection.
So, what you know, if you're listening tonight and you're struggling, whatever you've done hasn't worked, try this. Pray to God for the desire to do it and do it.
Lord, help my unbelief. You know,
John 6:29, the work of God is this, to believe in the one whom he sent. That's the work of God, to believe. Yeah. Place your faith and your trust in Tim. When you talked about your moment of despair and desperation, when you cried out to God.
Yeah.
And George, you've always said that is one of the most tender, beautiful moments in all of life.
Yep. It's a miracle. You get convicted, but you've got hope at the same time. It's the Holy Spirit. And once again, going from the belief, it's not just knowledge. It's believing it enough, knowing it, to do it. If somehow you got to try it, this.
I can't do it. You can, Lord.
Gonna let him.
Please, please do it. You know?
And Tim, we just have a minute and 30 seconds left. So the ways in which you once isolated, I assume now there's beautiful restoration in many of those relationships.
Yeah.
With people that you were hiding from and not being completely honest with. And there's a nice restoration, I would imagine.
There was, you know, steps 8 and 9, where you're really figuring out and identifying your side of the street and what you're responsible for and how you can, you know, how, well, let's confess your sins to one another and ask each other for forgiveness. I mean, it's both big book and gospel. I mean, how to live a happy life is really to repair the ongoing work that we do is that we repair resentment. We recognize it right away. It's the number one offender. It'll bring anyone down, whether you're an alcoholic, a drug addict, or a sober person who has other issues, resentment, spite, all the opposites of what we listed earlier as the fruit of the Spirit. There's an opposite for all of those.
Thank you so much for doing our show. It has been so great having you, and I love hearing your story. I love what God's doing in your life, and I love what's ahead for you, Tim. So thank you.
See you in 11 years.
All right. Georgie, that wraps up our show. Thank you so much for listening to Real Recovery. If you missed any of it, please go to the website. You can hear it from the beginning on the podcast. Have a great night. See you next time. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.